It is good to be here in worship. Now, we're not going to sing the 23rd Psalm, the Townend version, which I know an awful lot of people have that as a favourite. We're going to sing the traditional version of the 23rd Psalm. We will get started in worship very soon. And I'm sure that God understands us, even though we may not understand ourselves. But let's sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." Dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive the gifts we offer. Bless us in our giving and our gifts in their use. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our prayers this morning are being led by Alistair.
So we come with our prayers of praise and confession. And the first part is a prayer by Francis of Assisi. So let us pray. You are holy, Lord, the only God, and your deeds are wonderful. You are strong, you are great, you are the Most High, you are Almighty. You, Holy Father, are the King of heaven and earth. You are three in one, Lord God, all good. You are good, all good, supreme good, Lord God, living and true. You are love, you are wisdom. You are humility, you are endurance. You are rest, you are peace. You are joy and gladness. You are justice and moderation. You are all our riches and you suffice for us. You are beauty. You are gentleness. You are our protector. You are our guardian and defender. You are courage. You are our haven and hope. You are our faith, our great consolation. You are our eternal life, great and wonderful Lord, God Almighty, merciful Saviour. You have put a new song in our mouths, a hymn of praise to you, our God. Many are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. None can compare with you. And as we bring you our praise, we also bring you our confessions. Out of the depths we cry to you, from the darkest places we will call. Incline your ear to us anew and hear our cry for mercy, Lord. Were you to count our sinful ways, how could we come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets our gaze. We stand redeemed by grace alone. We will wait for you. We will wait for you. On your word we will rely. We will wait for you. Surely wait for you till our souls are satisfied. So we put our hope in you alone, and take courage in your power to save, completely and forever won by Christ, emerging from the grave. His steadfast love has made a way, and God himself has paid the price, that all who trust in him today find healing in his sacrifice. We will wait for you. We will wait for you through the storm and through the night. We will wait for you, surely wait for your love is our delight. Father, as we now share in the activity of worship, cleanse our hearts and minds. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and open our lips to show forth your praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave us these words of prayer, we now say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
I suppose this is just a wee reminder of some of the things we said last week about the beginning of the four Gospels, that Mark simply states that this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how he begins. Luke's gospel introduces us to the parents of John the Baptist before going on to introduce Mary and her angelic visitor. Matthew begins with a genealogy, starting with Abraham and going on to Joseph and Mary. In presenting the story of Jesus' birth, he begins with Joseph and his doubts. John gives us a theological vision of the eternal Word of God becoming flesh. Whether it be Mark's single sentence, the birth stories in Matthew and Luke, or John's soaring theology, they all then go on to begin the story as they want to present it, the good news, the gospel, beginning with John the Baptist and Jesus. Last week we noted what an uncomfortable person John was. When addressing those who were sure of their rights as the people of God, he could not have been more blunt. And I'm sure that the great and the good would certainly have taken offence at being called a brood of vipers. Who does John think he is? Well, there is an answer to that question. John is one of those folk who knows exactly who he is. He's one of those very uncomfortable people to live with because he is absolutely certain in his truth. He understands the truth and very clearly sees what is real. And this means that John is as honest about himself as he is about anybody else. Later on, John will say of Jesus, "He must increase and I decrease." Not words of regret, but an indication that John knew precisely who he was and why he was there. Where Mark talks of the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, Jesus does not arrive into a kind of vacuum. We sometimes think of Jesus suddenly calling those fishermen away from their boats and their nets, and that it was a sudden thing. The truth is that the first disciples came from a place where they had heard John and were looking for his words to become reality. Zechariah was told that Elizabeth would conceive and bear a son, and that this son would go in the name of the Lord to prepare the way. He would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And John knew that that was him, and was very clear as to who he was and who he was not. In our readings today, a psalm that asks us to place our trust in God, remembering the wonders that God works. And then from the New Testament, the story of John the Baptist and Jesus, John's gospel presenting a moment of transition where the presentation of the day of the Lord goes from John to Jesus. And we see a transition of disciples from John to Jesus. Now, George is going to read. It's Margaret that's going to read. Oh. Everything has changed today. There we go. Every day is a school day. Because I was looking for George, but I should have realised it was you, Margaret. Sorry.
No worries. Our first reading this morning comes from Psalms chapter 40, reading from verse 1 to 5. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you have planned for us, none can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Our second reading this morning comes from John chapter 1, reading from verses 29 to 42, Jesus' first disciples, and then John testifies about Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them falling and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Amen.
Hymn 509, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult. Last week we were looking at the story of John baptizing Jesus in the Jordan. There is an understanding of this as the moment that Jesus makes a very conscious decision, a definite decision, to embrace our human frailty. This, for Jesus, not a baptism of repentance, but a baptism of acceptance. Then the word of God as the Spirit descends. "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Jesus' choice as the eternal Son of God is to go the way the Father has chosen. This is the way of weakness and frailty that will defeat the powers of evil and bring salvation. As I looked to plan worship for this Sunday, I noted that the New Testament reading set for this Sunday was the story of John the Baptist and Jesus from John's Gospel. I did wonder, have we heard enough about John the Baptist? And then I read the very first verse of that reading and thought, no, this is the right reading for a communion Sunday. The first verse gives us words that we use in our communion service. Just after the bread and wine are consecrated, and before we receive the elements, we declare that Jesus is the Lamb of God and pray that he will pour out his mercy and give us peace. We echo the words of John the Baptist in acknowledging Jesus as the Lamb of God. In the passage we read today, a very clear move from John as the one preparing the way and Jesus embracing God's plan of salvation. At least some of John's disciples were first of all disciples of John. There is a transition, a process, by which these disciples move from John's message of be prepared to discovering Jesus as the one who is Messiah. One question that we might ask is, what did Jesus know? At this moment when he begins what is sometimes called his ministry or his mission, that moment when he embraces the road that God the Father has chosen, what is it that Jesus knows? This is part of the dilemma that Jesus presents to us. On the one hand, he is the eternal Son of God. And yet, through the Gospels, through the New Testament, we are assured that he is as human as we are. And we talk about that moment of baptism as Jesus embracing our humanity. As we read through the Gospel story, sometimes it seems that Jesus knows exactly what being Saviour means. At other times, Jesus seems so much more human, so much like us, in not knowing precisely what the future holds. The Gospels are not entirely clear. And then there is that question of free will, that great gift of God that allows us to make choices. And we see people in the Gospel making choices. Was Judas always destined to make that choice? Was Pilate always going to do and say what he said? Did they have real choice? Well, I believe they did. They made a choice. And while I was thinking through this dilemma of Jesus and understanding Jesus, I found myself humming a hymn. Now, if you've ever been in that place where there are words that you know that you want, that you've sung before, and they're hanging around in your head, do they ever give you the first line so you can find the hymn? So I wasn't quite sure. I came up with some of the words, and with a wee bit of help from Google, I found the hymn in Mission Praise. It's number 269, and if you've got Mission Praise there, you're welcome to look for it. 269, I do not know what lies ahead. And I went, I've sung this hymn, I know it. When Jesus chooses to be the Word become flesh, to be flesh of our flesh, his choice is very much of that hymn. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. If Jesus simply goes through life as someone who only seems to be human, that's not what we say we believe. That's not what the writers through the Gospels and through the New Testament, they keep saying his humanity is absolutely real. And so looking at the chorus, which I probably know the words better, it seems that Jesus chooses an absolute obedience to the Father over what he had as part of the Godhead. So that the chorus of that hymn perfectly describes it. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all. Is that Jesus? And then I thought of one of the very first hymns that we see recorded. And Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 2, there's a hymn that says that Jesus did not choose equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And then goes on to talk about the absolute obedience and humility of Jesus, laying aside his divinity and being found in human likeness. Paul, of course, is encouraging us Christian people to see that as our example of living by faith. And Paul talks of an obedience that leads to death, even death on a cross. John the Baptist tells his followers that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one he meant when he talked of a man who was greater than him. The day after he says this, he's with a couple of disciples, and seeing Jesus pass by, he says, "The Lamb of God." Those disciples understand what John is saying, and they leave John and go to Jesus. Now, if you're following the reading, it seems a very strange question that Andrew and that other disciple say, where are you staying? Jesus understood what they were asking. It wasn't about, what's your address? We might pop by and have a cup of tea kind of thing. It was actually saying, where are you? Because we're going there. And when Jesus says, come and see, what he's saying is, come and follow me. Now, we're told that one of those disciples is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I've always had, I suppose, a bit of a sympathy for Andrew. He always seems to live in his brother's shadow. Peter is the big, noisy one, and Andrew is the quiet man. But Andrew, when you come across Andrew, very seldom in the New Testament, but when you come across him, he's always doing something quietly that's right. He's the one, when all the other disciples go, what? How can we feed 5,000 people? He says, well, I've got this wee lad here with them, 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, he's that kind of a person. And what does Andrew do? The very first thing he does after meeting with Jesus is he goes to his brother and says, we've found who we think is the Messiah. What we should never forget is it is the quiet, less assuming brother who takes the initiative to introduce Jesus and his brother Simon, who will become Jesus' closest friend. But it's something always to remember. And John the Baptist, as the one who prepares the way, makes ready his disciples for the coming kingdom. In meeting Jesus, he tells his disciples that this is the moment, this is the right time, and is able to point away from himself to Jesus and says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there, more than a hint of what is to come, because they would have understood what the Lamb of God was, of course, the Lamb that was presented at the temple as sacrifice. And Jesus takes that route of humility and humanity, of taking on our frail flesh and being obedient to the Father, laying aside everything that he knew to become what he needed to be. And as we, as I said a few moments ago, we are reminded of these words in communion. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, give us your peace. And in this service, we see that at the table, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And whether we are as clear as John the Baptist and as awkward as John the Baptist, some of us, all of us, are meant to point to Jesus, whether we are the quiet man or woman, the less assuming. Like Andrew, we take people to Jesus. Whether we are the noisy people who wish that they could just keep their mouths shut now and again, like Peter, we take people to Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that is as true today as when those words were first spoken. And before we reach that point where we sit at the Lord's table, it is right that we pray to the Lamb of God about the world of which we are part. And in that, Alistair is going to lead us in our prayers for others, remembering that it was for this world that Jesus came and lived and died and rose and is the Lamb of God. Alistair.
So let us pray. O Lamb of God, we come. Living God, thank you for your undying love, ever at work for us and the whole world, made known in every age. Thank you for love's triumphant victory in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and for its continuing presence with us, to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth through your Holy Spirit. Father, you have the whole world in your hands. We don't, but we still bring our concerns to you. We pray for the situation in Iran, shocked by the news of thousands killed in recent protests. We're concerned too about the tensions with the USA and how it will respond. Christians in Iran already face persecution for their faith, so we pray that this hardline Islamic regime will turn their hearts to you, the one true God. We think too of tensions with the USA over Greenland and what will happen next. Heavenly Father, we pray for millions of people around the world who go hungry each day, many of them facing acute famine. We cry out to you to overturn factors that prevent, restrict, or slow down relief. We pray that the need to feed the hungry will be an increasing priority for governments, to serve those afflicted through grinding poverty, conflict, and natural disasters. Please raise up godly individuals to facilitate the distribution of aid to where it is most needed. And help us to play our part, knowing that in caring practically for those who are malnourished, we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. In a week where there have been a number of changes of political allegiance, remember those who serve in our parliaments and assemblies. Holy Spirit, in politics we sometimes witness what James called in his letter wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual and demonic, leading to envy and selfish ambition, disorder and every evil practice. Please deliver our politicians from such snares and give them an ongoing desire and determination to listen for and to walk in your ways of heavenly wisdom. Father God, in the last few years we have witnessed a huge rise in the numbers of young people experiencing distress around their gender and in the teaching of an ideology which is at odds with your good plan for men and women. So we pray for everyone who is currently experiencing distress around their gender and their bodies. Bring them comfort and peace, and lead them to the truth that their identity is in you and that their bodies are gifts from their loving Creator. We pray for those who serve as counsellors in our communities across Fife. May they be thoughtful and wise in their decisions and open in their approach to changing conditions. We pray for council employees. May their skills and experience be respected by elected councillors. And may their dealings with the public be marked by helpfulness, courtesy and tact. We remember the services to people for which local government is responsible. May the most vulnerable members of our communities be supported and encouraged in their quest for a full and useful life. And may our area be one in which people are happy to live. So now in the silence we bring you our own prayers. We pray for those we know who are hurting. We pray for situations which seem beyond our control. Hear our prayer. So, Father, we bring you our prayers in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.
As we prepare to meet at our Lord's table, we sing hymn number 662, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. This is the Lord's table. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We hear again the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper as it is recorded by St. Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us follow the example of our Lord in word and action. As Jesus gave thanks before the meal, let us also remember and thank God for his mercies to us. Let us pray. It is right to give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, Creator and Lord of all, for you created all things in heaven and on earth. You are the giver of life. You created humanity, you created us in your own image, and gave us stewardship of the earth. When we and all humanity had fallen, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal your love and save us from sin and death. Gracious God, here at this table, we remember the death of your Son. We think of his resurrection and ascension, and look with expectation for his coming again. We gather at this table by Jesus' invitation, praying that you will send your Holy Spirit upon us, upon the bread and upon the wine, that we who eat and drink at this table may share the life of Christ our Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon the whole earth. Bring in your new creation. Gather your church together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Bring us to that place where we know the unity of Christ in this bread and in this wine. And in these things, a foretaste of eternal joy. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, all honour and glory are yours forever. Amen. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We do this in obedience to Christ's example and appointment. On the night of his betrayal, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, give us your peace. We receive the bread. Take this and eat it. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant sealed in Christ's blood that was shed that the sins of many might be forgiven. Drink from it, all of you. Gracious God, we thank you for all that we have received at our Lord's table. You have given us the true bread of heaven. You've called upon us to drink of the cup of the new covenant. Here we are united in worship with your people on earth and your people in heaven. Grant that, strengthened by this fellowship and by the Holy Spirit, we may continue Jesus' work in the world. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We conclude our worship by singing hymn number 513, Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble. To serve, to know that Jesus truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.